Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. So we are continuing today our series that we are calling Holy Chaos, Creating Connections in Divisive Times. The idea, the genesis for this series came from a book by the same title by a disciples minister by the name of Amanda Henderson. She has a wonderful way of inviting us to wonder what it might look like if we were to bring our full selves, our full loving selves into difficult, holy, chaotic spaces in life. We are certainly in one of those times now, aren't we? With the pandemic, with racial and social unrest, with the divisive election cycle that we find ourselves in. And while our reaction oftentimes in times of crisis like this is to come together, to share meals, to create connections, this time requires us to distance ourselves. So perhaps now more than ever, what we need are ways in which we can create spaces for connection, that we might encounter the holy in the midst of all of this chaos. Last week, we talked about the concept of tikkun olam, the Jewish concept that we are to partner with God to help repair the world. That we are all to do our parts to bring the shattered pieces of the light of the world back together again, to do our part to make the world whole. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the role that fear plays, the ways in which we can move beyond the fears that sometimes paralyze us and keep us from experiencing the wholeness that God intends for our lives. Now, thankfully, the Bible is filled with stories of people whose fears got the best of them. One that has always fascinated me is the story that we'll be looking at today that is recorded in the 13th and the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. One of the grounding narratives throughout all of Scripture is the story of the Exodus. We know how the story goes. God's people had been enslaved for generations in Egypt. And under the leadership of a reluctant leader by the name of Moses, in this dramatic fashion, through plagues and through the parting of the Red Seas, that God brings them out of Egypt into a land that has been promised to them for years, for generations, one that is flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan, the promised land, was just north of the Sinai, and that's where these freed slaves were now camping, ready to take hold of the promise that God intended for them. But before entering the land, the Israelites sent 12 spies into the promised land for about 40 days. They were trying to figure out, get a lay of the land and try to figure out how to expel the people that were there now out of the land that had been promised to them through Abraham by God hundreds of years later. And when they returned, when these spies returned, two of them said essentially, it's all there. Just like God promised, it is awesome. God is with us. Let's go. But in that moment, the other 10 spies spoke up and said, wait a minute, we can't. The city walls are strong. The people are even stronger. They are huge. They look like giants. We look like insects compared to them. And upon hearing this, the same people who had witnessed God's deliverance from the mighty Egyptian, they began to weep. and suggest that maybe it was just time to give up. And some even argue that they should go back to Egypt, that they had it better off when they were in slavery. They said things like, at least there we had enough to eat, and you bring us here to the desert to starve. And then it was Moses that began to weep. But in that moment, Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies that tried to rally the troops, that tried to lead the charge once again, and they spoke up to all of the congregations of Egypt, and they said this.
Today's scripture reading is found in Numbers, chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Here begins the reading. Joshua said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So in 1947, W.H. Auden published his Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Age of Anxiety. It was the post-war 40s and 50s, and if that was the age of anxiety, this must be the age of high anxiety. I don't know that we can overstate the extent to which worry and anxiety and fear permeate our lives, permeate the culture around us. Molly Ball, who was writing in The Atlantic a while back, said, "Fear is in the air. Fear is surging. That Americans are more afraid than they have been in a long, long time." I don't know if you saw the story on CNN this last week about dentists. They are seeing more cracked teeth these days. They attribute it to the pandemic stress. One oral surgeon said, "Anxiety that surrounds everything that's going on with the COVID, the rioting, the protest, and the general state of the country, it's got everyone's thermostat dialed up a couple notches. And as a result of that, people are grinding their teeth. Involuntary gnashing and clenching their teeth, breaking them." Now, this story jumped out to me in part because I know this firsthand. I've got a broken tooth that I need to take care of. I was listening recently to an NPR podcast that pointed out that there is this tension in the air, that everyone is on edge about the election, about a whole host of other things. They describe this time in which everyone is sort of like a cat waiting to pounce. And the debate this week certainly didn't do anything to quell any of that anxiety, did it? You see, the reality is, church, that everyone is worried about something. At least those of us who are paying attention. That we all have things to fear. Now, fear is a powerful emotion that shapes all of us in profound ways, some of which we don't even fully understand. In fact, if you look behind depression's door, oftentimes you will find fear. The same could be said for addictions too. If you were to peer beneath broken marriages and friendships, beneath prejudice and fear, that there you will find fear. Look behind the causes of most war throughout history, and you'll find, looking beneath all of the other reasons, a sense of fear. And that fear is oftentimes manufactured by the leaders who are trying to lead their people to wage war. Now, neuroscientists will tell you that our body's capacity to experience fear, our ability to respond to perceived threats, that when it is working properly, is awesome. It's something, it's a marvel of nature. It's God's blessing to us in many ways. In his best-selling book, The Gift of Fear, Gavin De Becker calls fear a brilliant internal guardian. Think about it. In some ways, fear keeps us safe. It's the fear of falling that keeps us from getting too close to the edge of the cliff. It's a fear of heart disease that inspires us and motivates us to eat right and to exercise. It's a fear of fast-moving objects and getting hit in the head that causes us to duck when something is thrown at us. You see, there's this part of our brain known as the amygdala that when we feel fear, it sends a signal to our nervous system. And in that moment, our heart rate begins to increase, our blood pressure goes up, our breathing starts to quicken. Adrenaline and cortisol is released into our bodies, and the blood flows away from our heart towards our extremities, preparing our arms and our legs for action. Now, we know this as the fight or flight response. It's the physical response that has helped us survive for millions of years. And not only that, but psychologists will tell you that fear is just one of a small set of basic human emotions, and that there are several different kinds of fear. There is that existential fear that we're talking about that alerts us to the real threats to our physical survival. Now, those are rational fears that protect us from danger. But also there are irrational fears. And all too often, those irrational fears can paralyze us. They can inhibit growth and maturity, both personally and culturally. It was the 18th century philosopher Edmund Burke who said, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all of its powers of acting and reasoning as fear." You see, if we're honest, most of us have known times when fear and worry or anxiety has robbed us of the life that we wanted. There are times when it has led us to make bad decisions. And sometimes it's kept us from taking risks or not doing things that would have brought meaning and fulfillment and maybe even joy. In my ministry, I can't tell you how many times I have seen firsthand in the lives of people that I have loved how fear has imprisoned us, paralyzed us from experiencing a fulfilling and joyful life. Ben Johnson once said, "There is no greater hell than to be a prisoner of fear." Now, in the end, the Israelites that we talked about in the story at the beginning of this, they didn't go back to slavery in Egypt. But they did remain camped out in the desert, in and around Kadesh Barnea, for the next 38 years. It wasn't until the next generation that the children of Israel finally entered into the promised land. For 38 years, they remained paralyzed by the fear that just a mile from the promised land. You see, I love this story because it paints a picture of how fear all too often works in us. We start out with this vision, this vision of what the promised land can look like, about how we envision our future, the something that we long for, that we dream for. But then we start to pursue it, and we begin thinking about all of the risks and all the dangers involved. And pretty soon we lose sight of the vision and can only see the obstacles. Terror and despair take over, and we wish in that moment that we can turn back. And we start thinking things like, "I can never do this. I don't have what it takes. What if it's just too hard?" Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and CEO of Facebook, said that the best piece of advice that he ever received was from the founder of PayPal, Peter Thiel. The biggest risk, he said, that you can take is not taking any risks. I spoke with a woman from our congregation recently who told me that a new mosque was being built in her neighborhood, that there was this house that was being remodeled into a mosque, being turned into a house of prayer. And as you might suspect, that there were some in the neighborhood that were less thrilled with this idea than others, that whole concept of not in my backyard, that tendency was in full effect. Well, Carolyn wanted to reach out to them and to let them know that there were some neighbors in the community that wanted to welcome them, to the neighborhood. And she told me, she said, now normally when a new neighbor moves in, I bake some banana nut bread. I take it to them. She said, but suddenly I became worried. What if they had dietary restrictions that wouldn't allow them to eat banana nut bread? Or what if they didn't want this white woman to show up at their doorstep? What if they saw me as a threat and not a neighbor? Well, I explained to her that unless her banana nut bread recipe calls for pork, that I thought she'd be all right. And I suspect that they would love to know. That there are people in the neighborhood that were welcoming, that were affirming and supportive of what they were doing, that were willing to reach out across their differences to create these connections that we are all craving in this moment. Connections that we are needing in these chaotic and divisive times. You see, your amygdala is risk adverse. And its job is to identify the risks and dangers and protect you from them. And this can be a blessing and it can save your life. But it can also keep us from living. It is hard to overstate the extent to which fear and anxiety and worry permeate our lives these days. Fear wreaks havoc in our relationships, in our communities. It all too often encourages us, forces us, allows us to make bad choices and decisions. And it holds us back from the very things that have a potential to bring our lives fulfillment and joy. A lot of us live our lives, if we're honest, paralyzed by fear just a few miles from the promised land. And that is true for us as individuals. It's true for organizations and congregations. And sometimes it's true for nations. But hear me when I say that God does not want us to live that way. God does not want us to live trapped, paralyzed by our fears. And do you remember what Paul said to Timothy in his second letter to his young friend? For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. George Adair was the one who helped rebuild Atlanta after the Civil War. And he was famous for saying that everything that we want is on the other side of fear. That everything that we want is on the other side of fear. That, you see, fear can paralyze us from taking that next step. It can enslave us. It can hold us captive. But isn't the story of the Exodus simply a reminder that God is in the liberation business? You see, the choice is ours. But remember, everything that we want is on the other side of fear. Church, you deserve, and God desires for you to live life to the fullest. And God is waiting on the other side of your fear to bless you. And through you, bless the world. Amen. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are or where you come from or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.